So, welcome. If I was to say that John had kicked the bucket, that he'd gone to a better place, that he's 6 feet under, that he's now pushing up daisies, I think you'd understand. And they're all softer ways of saying that John is dead. Put it bluntly, John's dead. That's what we call a euphemism. It's a choice to use a softer word when describing something that is otherwise unpleasant. It's using language that is more palatable. So, a senior citizen. Over the hill. Someone who's old. An old person. Getting sacked is now called a career change opportunity. Euphemisms. Unfortunately, our society has become quite adept at replacing the word sin with other softer expressions like mistakes, struggles, accidents, errors in judgment. You know, instead of saying, I have sinned, we might say, I've slipped up, I've made a mistake. And specific sins have also been softened. And so the sin of lying is now stretching the truth. Sex before marriage is now hooking up or living together. Gossip, that's not gossip, it's sharing some news. Adultery is having an affair. You see, in our world that doesn't want to acknowledge God, then sin doesn't exist. And you do not hear the word sin in our society. And so we water it down. We call it something else. But as a Christian, not only do we need to call sin, sin, for what it is, but also we need to start living from a place of victory. Rather than letting sin have its way in our lives. Peter writes to Christians who are living in Turkey and they're under great persecution simply because they're Christians. And he seeks to encourage them. To encourage them, rather than fight for victory, to live from a place of victory. There's a big difference. We don't fight for victory. We live from victory. Are you striving for victory, striving hard for victory in your life, or are you living in victory? Jesus defeated Satan, defeated sin and death on the cross. The only power that Satan has over us, or that sin has over us, is the power that we give to them. You're trying really hard to have victory over sin in your life. And do you find that hard work? Do you beat yourself up every time you fall and hear Satan's accusation of guilty again? You're striving for victory. Rather than living out of a position of victory, let's stop giving Satan the authority that he shouldn't have. Let's take control of our lives and remain under the power of the Holy Spirit. Take control over sin. Last week, Kate spoke from the previous verses, and we see Peter calling the people to be strengthened in the face of their suffering, to stand firm. And we're encouraged to stand firm for a number of reasons. Why? Because of Christ's example, the one who suffered to bring us to God. To stand firm because of Christ's empowering, who speaks through us as we witness for him. To stand firm because of Christ's resurrection. That's our assurance that death's not the end. And to stand firm because Christ reigns with all authority. Christ reigns with all authority. Knowing our lives are hidden within him. We were just singing that song, Christ be all around me, in me, through me, everywhere. And we want that. We're strengthened for suffering as we live, knowing that Jesus has already won the victory and we don't have to give in to sin. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ is our example, and since he suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same attitude. The glorious results of Jesus' suffering encourage us to live our lives with the same mindset as Jesus. Have you considered that? Living your life with the same mindset as Jesus. The same attitude, the same way of thinking, the same point of view as Jesus. That is, with a willingness to suffer under ungodly, unjust authorities, and leaving the fulfillment of justice in God's hands, with a willingness to die to our own preferences for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to put aside our own preferences? Jesus suffered and died, but was raised up to victorious eternal life. And so we're called to arm ourselves with Jesus' attitude. As a soldier would arm himself, take on his weapons for battle, so we are to take on the same attitude that Jesus had when he went through his suffering. Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 of putting on the armour of God so that we might stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. And Jesus said, those who stand firm till the end will be saved. This is not fighting from a position of weakness and vulnerability, hoping that we might have victory, that we might win, but rather living in victory over sin and Satan's attacks. With the same attitude of Christ, stand firm. Thus, as we come to communion, we ask God to forgive us for not standing firm against our sin. Praising God for his forgiveness. Praise God that Jesus died to save us from our sin. So let's get our elements ready. Praise God that in spite of our sinfulness, Jesus died in your place, in my place, in our place. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Jesus died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. So we're going to share in this bread in just a moment. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you that this bread reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice. But we've been also reminded this morning that Jesus asked us to stand firm. And as we come to take of this bread, we're so grateful because we can once again ask for your forgiveness for not standing firm, for the sin that we have tolerated in our own lives. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanks as this bread reminds us of the depth of your love and the sacrifice made for us that we would know forgiveness for our sin. So we take and eat now, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus gave his lifeblood for us, died in our place. Let's drink in remembrance, but in adoration. And so if we can live with the same attitude as Christ, the same mindset, the same point of view, the same way of thinking, live with the same attitude of Christ, willing to take suffering on the chin, eager to leave justice in God's hands, willing to put our own wants and desires aside for the benefit of others, then we will sin less. We'll sin less. Peter says, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. See, before coming to Christ as citizens of the Roman Empire, living within that culture, they very much lived in sin, seeking to please self. They were living in debauchery, that is, wickedness and depravity, in lust, in drunkenness, participating in wild parties and orgies and idolatry. But now, armed with the same attitude of Christ, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And the suffering that they were to endure was a result of the persecution, and that proved their faith in Christ. As it was with Jesus, he suffered great persecution. We may also suffer during this life, but there will come a day when sin is no more. The body will be done away with sin. Praise God. Now, we might not be under such great persecution, but sin is still sin. And we need to call sin what it is. Sin. It's an area of sin in your life that you struggle with, that perhaps you even tolerate, rather than seek to rid yourself of it, to finish up with it. Do you get drunk? It's a sin. You into pornography? It's a sin. Do you gossip? That is, using hurtful words rather than helpful words concerning others. Do you consistently lie? You're still doing what the pagans do. Do you consistently lose your temper? Are you into the comparison game and you want what others have? It's the covetousness. If we can live with the same attitude of Christ, then we'll sin less. Now, Peter says, arm yourselves. No one's going to do it for you. Reminds me of the paralyzed man who sat by the pool of Bethesda in John 5. Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well, and his answer wasn't necessarily yes. But he pointed out to Jesus that he focused on the fact that no one would come along and help him to get into that pool. Yet Jesus is standing right there in front of him, the one who could help, the one who could heal. Do you want to be healed? Oh, no one will help me. Hello? You and I don't need anybody else's help, but we do need Jesus' help. If we arm ourselves with the same attitude of Christ, then we'll sin less. And our war with sin is won in our minds. We have to have a militant attitude towards sin because it's destructive, it's deceptive, it's decay producing, it's death delivering. We must be vigilant and diligent. And it takes us back to 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action. Be sober. Peter picks up again on this in 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Arm yourselves. Paul says in Romans, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. If he says do not let, we must be able to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Don't obey its lusts. Rather, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we must be able to do this. We must be able to run with perseverance. We must be able to throw off that which entangles. Don't let sin entangle you. Don't let sin reign. Be vigilant, sober, arm yourselves. And I think you know exactly what sin it is that so easily entangles you. Arm yourself with Jesus' attitude. Every time you fall, every time you're tempted, pray. Take control with your mind. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we can live with the same attitude of Christ, then we sin less, but we'll also have a greater witness into the lives of our non-Christian contacts. Peter speaks of the non-Christians who are watching his persecuted brothers and sisters. He says this in verse 4 to 6. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they'll have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Your godly behaviour intensifies your suffering and persecution. They're surprised that you do not join them, verse 4, in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Our godly behaviour is a threat to non-Christians. Why? Because if there is a God as we profess, then they don't want to acknowledge that they sin and that they'll one day be judged for it. And so they seek to get us to renege on our faith, to live like them, so that they don't feel under any conviction or shame or guilt. And they refuse to call sin, sin. But verse 5. We'll all have to give an account for the way we live, the spiritually dead as well as the spiritually alive. Those who are alive today, those who have already died. You and I will be judged. We'll have to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. I trust that you're ready for that. For me, I know that I'm a sinner and that I can only appeal on the mercy of God on the basis that Jesus' death on the cross has paid the price for my sin. As a result, I try to live for the glory of God. But where do you stand before God? Have you acknowledged Jesus as your Saviour? If not, then you'll hear Jesus declare, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, verse 6 is not suggesting that someone has gone to those who have died and again preached the gospel to them. Rather, just as the Spirit of Christ spoke through the prophets of old, the gospel has been preached through the godly witness of Christians, godly witness of godly, faithful, God-believing people, God-fearing, God-honouring people. To those who have rejected it, they are now spiritually dead. But Peter's seeking to encourage his readers by reminding them that their persecutors will be judged and they will be held accountable. And so leave justice to God. Leave it in God's hands. But also that their godly behaviour is a wonderful witness to the power of the gospel. Being prepared to live differently. Being prepared to suffer for Christ, looking forward to eternity. For us too, we shouldn't underestimate the power of our witness as we live godly lives. And wasn't that the purpose that Peter was speaking to wives of non-Christian husbands? That they might be one for the Lord? So are we fighting to try and gain victory over sin, or are we living in the power of the gospel in the same attitude as Christ, experiencing victory over sin, thereby increasing our witness for Christ? If the world sees that we struggle with sin, this lessens the effectiveness of our witness. In the following verses, Peter then gives some practical pointers about living together as Christians, being clear-minded, self-controlled, loving one another, offering friendly hospitality, serving one another, all for the glory of God. And so living with the same attitude of Christ does three things. It will sin less, will have a more effective witness, and it will affect the way that we live in community as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, maybe you've been prompted today to consider more deeply the attitude with which Jesus approached life and how that might affect the way that you live your life. So in closing, I wonder whether you've heard of this little fellow. The ermine. The ermine is a small animal in the weasel family. It's about 30 centimetres long, 12 inches, known for its snow-white fur. Many years ago, its fur skins used to make the robes for nobility, for the royalty in Europe, and therefore hunters were eager to capture them. But the ermine has a strange little quirk, instinctive drive to protect its white glossy coat from being soiled. And so hunters would smear black tar around the entrance to their den. This made capturing the elusive ermine so much easier, as it considered protecting its skin more important than preserving its life. The ermine would rather face yelping dogs and be captured and killed than to compromise its virtue. For the ermine, purity was more important than life itself. What about you? How important is breaking the grip of sin to you? Is purity and being right with God more important than the enticements of this world, all that this life has to offer? Is purity more important than sin? For us, purity saves our lives into eternity. We must arm ourselves against sin with the same attitude of Christ to live in victory. So let's do away with the euphemisms, Call sin what it is. It's sin. Don't pretend it's something else. And ask God for forgiveness and cleansing. And if you've not acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, do it today. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." So I invite you to come forward as we sing our closing song and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour. And so a quick little précis of this letter from Peter thus far. He says this, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, called to be holy as he is holy, though you may suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not repay evil for evil, but rather bless those who persecute you. Arm yourselves with the same attitude of Christ, and you'll no longer satisfy evil human desires, but live for the glory of God." Amen.